Please, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the psalm that we've read, part of it, and I want to bring to your notice this evening the first verse of Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. This is a psalm of praise, of worship, teaching, a psalm to be studied really by every Christian. As with most of the psalms, it touches our humanness. It should also increase our holy desires to be as God would have us be. It is the word of God. It is also a collection of incentives to worship. It's the longest psalm. Its structure is made up, and I'm sure you must know these details, of 22 sections of 8 verses each. And each part begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet to aid memorization, but regrettably that fact does not apply to the English version. Philip Henry, very fond of this psalm, said to his children, study a verse a day and learn this psalm, and it will induce you to fall in love with the scriptures. What a good instruction to your children. Study a verse a day and learn this psalm. It will induce you to fall in love with the scriptures. The psalm contrasts the man of the world with the man of God. This is a similarity. There is a similarity to this psalm, parts of this psalm, and the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus is given instruction for the preparation of the soul for heaven. When we all need that preparation. It's important. It clearly, the writer of this psalm demonstrates, first of all, a closeness to God. You can see this from the phrases that he uses. He knew the things of God. He walked in the way of God. He echoes experiences of a man who knew the reality of heaven in his daily life. It overflows with godly advice. It is saturated with the goodness of God, and it places the highest value on the word of God. Well, looking at those 8 items, it increases surely our desire to know more about this psalm and more about its particularity. It should excite us to diligently make our calling and election sure. The Apostle Peter wrote this in his epistle in 2 Peter 1:10. Make your election sure. We need that sense of acceptance with God. And it should stir us to examine our hearts and to realise just how privileged we are. Take a thought at this moment for the Coptic Christians, one of the oldest churches in the world at the present moment, being persecuted very badly in the Middle East. They don't have that opportunity. They lose the word and they're persecuted greatly. The main theme of this psalm is the love of the word of God, the Bible, which is referred to by many different names. Sometimes it's called law, sometimes judgments, sometimes just words, other times statutes, commandments, precepts, testimonies, righteousness, truth. Each giving a different emphasis with an aspect of the word of God, and that's not exhaustive in a list. The psalm opens with the term blessed, and I'm sure we all know the word means happy, and the best analysis for the meaning of this word is given by the Lord himself in the Sermon on the Mount. All men, including all of us here, search for happiness, or what we view as contentment. Our nature since the fall draws us to seek after that which will please ourselves. Entertainment, which uses crime as its subject to arouse curiosity and imagination, and we think when we see it, we're happy. But the word of God gives a particular meaning and a rich understanding of this word blessed, and we're going to consider that. The Lord Jesus demonstrates that to be truly blessed is to have the qualities that that are not natural to sinful man. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, and you all know it by heart, I'm sure, the Lord gives us a list of conditions and their subsequent rewards. We're all familiar with them, but I will list them. These conditions, those that are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that mourn shall be comforted. Those that are meek shall inherit the earth. Those that hunger for righteousness shall be filled. Those that are merciful shall obtain mercy. The pure in heart shall see God. The peacemaker be called the sons of God. Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Little composite of 9 statements, my dear friend, which puts the whole situation and this psalm right into order. Each of these conditions is necessary for those who desire to be blessed. They are the essential characteristics of the blessed. They are the characteristics of those who will live in heaven. We can clearly see that none of us can qualify without the help of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. I shall be referring to 3 of these command conditions to help us understand what it means to be, as our text indicates we should be, blessed and therefore undefiled in the way and walking in the law of the Lord. Such a person needs to be poor in spirit. Now, how do we know that we're poor in spirit? It means one who is empty of self, absence of pride, absence of self-indulgence, absence of arrogance, an awareness of our worthlessness as we come to face with God in his word, a consciousness that we're nothing in the presence of God, a realization what Christ has done for us to make us presentable to God. It doesn't mean to be diffident, nervous, retiring, weak, lacking in courage and personality. That doesn't mean that. To be poor in spirit means the other factors that I put before you. Isaiah gives us a clue as to the meaning of being poor in spirit, and he writes in chapter 57, verse 15, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So there's an Old Testament prophet then giving us an outline of what it means to be poor in spirit. When one is contrite, humble, in this biblical sense, one can rely upon the natural background, education, and nationality or wealth. You cannot rely upon those things, but you can rely upon the characteristics declared in the Word of God. We're considering here some of the products, really, of sanctification, which takes place after we've been regenerated. Now, the scripture gives some good examples of those who are blessed and demonstrated that they are, in the scriptural term, poor in spirit. Let's consider some of the characters that have made statements which you'd say, there's a right spirit. Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. David, who am I that I should be king? Gideon, I belong to the lowest tribe. Peter, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jacob, I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth that thou hast shown unto thy servant. Joseph, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give the Pharaoh the answer of peace. Saul, am I not a Benjaminite, the least of the tribes? Now, we have to be aware that the devil in these matters. For we know what led Saul, David, and Peter. He led Saul, David, and Peter to do. In spite of those characteristics, they still sinned. Indeed, none of these men were without sin. When we least expect it, pride, will creep in and spoil our testimony. How much we have to be aware of the examples that are set for us in the scriptures, and even the greatest fall. Let's strive to be poor in spirit in this biblical sense, for God dwells with those who are of a contrite heart and humble spirit. That's Isaiah 57 again. Meekness is another heavenly characteristic which is often not understood. Let me first say what it's not. What it is not. It's not a natural attribute. It's not being indolent. It's not being laid back, as some say. It's not being easygoing. And it's not being weak. And it's not wanting peace at any price. We shall not know blessedness of any of these aspects if any of these aspects are dominant part of our character. So then, what is meekness? First, it is those who are poor in spirit, which we've just described, and it is those who mourn over their sin. They regret the sin that they commit. We shall not know the blessedness of any of these aspects if any of these aspects I've just read are dominant in our character. What is meekness? It is those who are poor in spirit. It is those who mourn over sin. The first move towards meekness is when we understand who we are. First of all, we're created, not self-existent. We're sinners, guilty before a holy God, no better than the next person. The meek do not stand upon their rights. They demonstrate an absence of pride. They are teachable. They are content with what God gives them. The meek are those who I would describe as Philippians 2 people. They are those who have the mind of Christ. Sin affects our thinking, and the longer we are Christians, the more we should begin to think and respond to the situations that we face in life in the way that the Lord Jesus would respond. You begin to get the picture of what it means to be blessed, undefiled in the way, walking in the Lord of God. They are poor in spirit, they are meek. The scriptures abound with examples. Abraham, Lot, Moses and Pharaoh, David and Saul, Jeremiah. They knew their message was from God in spite of how people spoke of them. In the New Testament we have Stephen and Paul were also men of such a character. We've not got a full picture yet. First of all, do you ever hunger after righteousness? Essentially, it is a condition of righteousness which best explains what it means to be blessed. The Lord Jesus said, it is righteousness for which we should hunger and for which we should thirst. It is righteousness for which we should be prepared to be persecuted. It is when a soul so desires to know God and to be right with God that they are blessed. This is the person who sees an absolute necessity of having the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to justify them before God. Ones who see their own righteousness, as the scriptures put it, are filthy rags. Again, the prophet Isaiah shows us who will be blessed. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6. When we are conscious of our sin, which separates us from a holy God, we are not blessed because we hunger, because we will be filled. But we hunger because we will be filled. The writer of this Psalm 119 says in verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. And lest any should get the wrong idea, I'm not saying that you'll get salvation by any of this. These are characteristics of the person that has been saved. not the person who is yet to be saved. You cannot do, if you did all these things in a miraculous way, it would not qualify you for salvation, because there would be some error about your ways in some way or other, and therefore you would be unfit to present it before God. So then, we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about the walk of the man of God. This, friends, is a longing we should have for the Lord to sanctify us for heaven. Indeed, heaven is the reward for such as have this longing. It's a great privilege to be blessed after the manner of God's desires. In such a state, we begin to fulfill the reason for our existence, which is to bring glory to God. And we bring glory to God if we seek after these characteristics which the Word of God places before us. It is the Holy Spirit who warms our hearts to the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate and pleads our case before God and intercedes on our behalf. No wonder the psalmist can write, "Blessed be the undefiled." We notice that the condition that is required is that we should be undefiled. Well, what is this state of being undefiled? Being undefiled is being blameless, cleansed from sin, upright, robed in Christ's righteousness, and made acceptable to God. This is the picture, or in modern parlance, this is the CV of the man of God, the Christian, the believer, the born-again soul, the saint, whatever you call him. Doesn't mean that he's sinless. We know that it's not possible till we reach heaven. But we can see from our considerations that the undefiled are those who have been redeemed and declared regenerate and have been justified and are now being sanctified. These are they who are persevering and working out their salvation. The Christian life isn't easy, my dear friends, if you're going to live it to the criteria and the standard that the Word of God sets for us. Not working for your salvation, but working out your salvation, as Paul reminds us. And as in the book of Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure, being responsive to the Holy Spirit who instructs the soul through the reading of the Word of God and through the Word of God being preached. Let's look at an example of the undefiled in the way. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and saith unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." John 47, what a testimony, what a reference from the Son of God. That statement is a sermon in itself. Note Nathanael's response to Jesus. It was a response of a man whose soul had been saved. "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." The undefiled know who Christ is. Do you know who Christ is, my dear friends? I'm sure you do. To be undefiled is to be pure in the sense of that no person but the Lord Jesus can be that. We desire to be that, but the Holy Spirit processes us by sanctification to that condition for our entrance into heaven. This process of sanctification is important. It can be doctrinally correct, but at the same time we sometimes demonstrate that there are aspects of our life that are not sanctified, replacing selfishness with selflessness is what is desired. To be sanctified can be understood as being in a state where there is nothing in our character that mars or causes complication. My dear friends, we will not reach that state until the moment that we are entered into heaven. Also, being sanctified is linked with those graces that illustrate love. But there are those who are not fraudulent. They have no guile. They are straightforward. They are people who have no mixed motive. and no inferior attitudes. No person until they reach heaven can fully demonstrate those characteristics, but we should work out our salvation, work towards that characteristic, always being in a situation where the Word of God is infiltrating into us and guiding us along these lines. Only the Lord Jesus has done that absolutely perfectly. Friends, sin is there in all God's people, but it's kept in check and it is hated by believers. There is in the undefiled a desire to be pure, like oil and water. Grace and sin do not mix. They do not touch one another. They might touch one another, but they do not mingle. The Christian battles with sin and prays for grace. The Christian with the rest of creation groans and longs for that total freedom from the corruption of sin. Paul writes about it in Romans 7. Read that chapter when you get home. An excellent fillip for the end of the day that boosts you somewhat. It is the blessedness of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the hope of eternity and that final purity. In every regenerate person there are two persons, the old man and the new man. The Christian, or the new man, rejoices that the old man has been crucified with Christ, and now Christ lives in him. It is the Spirit of Christ who moves our hearts to walk in the law of the Lord. Such a person no longer sins with delight, but rather desires to please the Lord. A regenerate person's will rises against his sin. He hates it. He rushes to God for forgiveness when he fails. Let's look at one or two examples to illustrate this point. Thomas Boston says, sin is no king, but a tyrant in the soul of saints. And Boston further says, if the Lord Jesus Christ hath no dominion over you, then sin certainly has dominion over you. And the Apostle Paul puts it this way, but God be thanked that you who were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered you. Being made free from sin, ye become servants of righteousness. Romans 6:17 following. Now, let's briefly consider what the psalmist is saying and means by being in the way. The psalmist not only tells us that the blessed are undefiled, but he also illustrates that they are those who follow a particular path. And that is described as in the way. The way is God's appointed direction, and it means in Hebrew, the trodden road. What's the trodden road? It's the path that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us. It's the way that leads to everlasting life. It's the term used by the early Christians when referring to following the Lord Jesus. We're on the trodden road. Christ went to Calvary in order that we could go to heaven. He prepared the way. He trod the road before us. He is also described as the narrow way. The person who is in that way is the person who has their heart cleansed, their mind cleaned, and their sin cast out. Such as have a desire like the psalmist who wrote Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. My dear friends, there is a sense in which we should be praying that prayer that the psalmist wrote regularly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. The persons who are walking in this way are those who oppose sin in their life. Paul says, that which I do I allow not. They are those concerned to watch for the right directions and the safe paths to follow in life. They are set on reaching their goal, and therefore they keep their eyes firmly fixed upon the Saviour. They are familiar with the route by their constant reference to the Word of God. They are a member of the body of Christ. They are constantly in touch with their Lord. They are subject to the under-shepherd in whose care God places them. And of course, in the respect where there's no particular one in a church membership structure, then they're subject to the elders within that church to guide and direct them on this godly path. They are strengthened in the Lord as they walk up and down in His name. The psalmist who wrote this Psalm 119 certainly knew the secret of successful living. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. We need to be cautious of the new movements in some churches where folk are ever seeking after something new. We're not seeking after something new. We're looking at the Word of God. We're seeing this portion of the Word of God, which a God servant has penned, and it's there been preserved, that we should read it, remember it, understand it, and walk in its way. I do not need new experiences. God has given us His Word, sufficient for all experience. A Christian who does not take note of his Bible, he's like a person who cannot read the road signs and has lost his map. Three things to remember. The way to which the psalmist refers is the righteous way. Therefore, the only one way through Christ. This way brings temporal, not always pleasant, spiritual and eternal blessings upon all who walk in it. The way is soul refreshing. My dear friends, we should feel that our souls have been refreshed when we've sat under the Word of God on the Lord's Day. That's one of the aspects and one of the desires of having meetings and regularly reading the Word of God, preaching the Word of God together, that our souls might go out into this sinful world refreshed. Jeremiah had many causes to go to the people of his day and give due warning about the manner of their walk before their holy God. He writes, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. There is a good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk therein." And we know, as we read on in the Old Testament, the consequences of their refusal to obey those words that God had given to Jeremiah. Do not be like the people of Jeremiah's day who said, "We will not walk in it." The way is the way of the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way." The way is soul strengthening. Without God, we would not be able to follow. The way is a persecuted way. Look at church history, remember the martyrs, and listen to the news today to know that the Christian church is again under severe persecution in some areas of the world. The way is the route to heaven. Remember Lazarus the beggar. The devil does not trouble the people who walk in his way. So, my friends, we must expect difficulties in our daily life. We are nowhere promised an easy ride. In fact, feel a little bit suspicious when the way gets too easy. The greater the difficulty the Christian has, the more he leans upon his God. He is aware of the dangers of unbelief. He is aware of the danger of having an inordinate love of things of this life. It's all right to love things of this life. But notice the term that I use there, an inordinate love of the things of this life. Augustine wrote, "Surely they do not love Christ who love anything more than Christ." Some scriptural examples of some who have walked in the way. And of course we all know this one. Enoch walked with God and was not. Surely, my dear friends, we only need one example like that. He who walked with God and was not, God took him. For his walk was such as he desired him to be with him. Hebrews tells us his testimony pleased God. Abram was 90 years old when God told him to walk before him and be blameless. Moses, the friend of God, wrote, "Can two walk together unless they be agreed. Some points of application before we close to help us walk in this way. First of all, my dear friends, count your blessings from the simplest thought to the most complex experience. Consider it as from God. Be cautious to live out the principles of the Word of God and apply them to life. Exercise faith by feeding the soul on the Word of God. It is the only food that the soul can live on. Have you ever thought about that? The Word of God is the only food that the soul can live on. Anything else is dangerous for the soul. Look forward to heaven. We are created to walk with God. And remember that, Adam, in the beginning, God walked with him. I've always thought that a wonderful experience. God walked with him. And it was when God came to walk with him in the evening that Adam hid himself because he'd sinned. What a wonderful experience. We often talk about a walk being a pleasant experience, and we walk and we notice things, and we, if it's in the country, we enjoy the nature of things around us, and we come back refreshed. There's something about going for a walk. It refreshes us. Well, we're created to walk with God. Look forward to heaven. Look upon worship as our thoughts in worship, our prayers, our songs, our hymns, our listening to reading, our preaching, are all a preparation for heaven. Seek out the fellowship of God's people. We should only ever feel fully at home with the Lord's people. Yes, we've got unbelieving friends, and that's good, very good, because there's an opportunity that lies there for bringing them to the knowledge of this way that we have found. Talk with God alone and together with his people. Prayer is God's given way of communication with him. Seek to love God in the manner that he loves you. My dear friends, think on these things. You know them all. We each of them know them all. We've each of them heard them said many times, probably from this pulpit. But it doesn't hurt to hear them once again, because as humans, we tend to forget. Seven things for those who walk with God have in common. Obedience to his word, because we love God. Repentance of our sin, because we recognize our sin. Submission to God, because we want to please him. Commitment to his work, because we are serious about our God. Perseverance in the way, because we value our God. A desire to pray, because we want to know our God. A hope of heaven, because our God promises that reward. And our God has never been known to break a promise. Finally, let us try to learn this psalm and fall in love with the scripture. If you've not perceived, understood, appreciated what has been said, then ask yourselves where you stand before God. Are you saved? If not, repent and come to Christ and believe in him and acknowledge his sacrifice at Calvary. It is then that you will appreciate his word and use it to govern the manner of your life. I'm not preaching at you, my dear friends. I'm preaching to my own soul, because I firmly believe the things I've said this evening are the kernel of truth for us to live in an honourable way before God. Let us pray. Our eternal God and loving Heavenly Father, as we examine your precious word, and as we examine the readings that you have given to your servants and that have been preserved for us, we delight. We delight because our Heavenly Father, they are outlined for us in such a way that we are able to understand. Grant unto us that ability by the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in that way and bring glory to your holy name. Grant unto us, our Heavenly Father, a love for your word which will cause us not to be separated from it for too long. Enable us, our Heavenly Father, to have a clear understanding of all the injunctions that you place in that word, that our love for you may increase day by day, and we may fulfill the purpose of your creation of us, that we might glorify your name. forever. For we ask these things together with the forgiveness of our many sins in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us sing together our final hymn.